You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's Adult Sunday School class.
Our brother Jim is going to be teaching over the next two Sunday School classes, and not only is that going to be a blessing in general, but as you know, there is a elder a nomination that will be voted upon for our brother here on December 5th, and so while the job of a ruling elder is not primarily to teach, as a pastor's job is. It is a qualification, a requirement for that they are able to teach. And there certainly are plenty of opportunities from time to time for elders to teach. So we thought this is an opportunity not only for you guys before a vote to get a chance to observe some of those gifts in Jim, but also, these are gifts to grow in, right? And Jim's had a few chances to do this, but every opportunity is a chance to continue to work on honing those skills. And so there's many blessings that will be enjoyed today. So without further ado, we'll have Jim come on up here.
As Pastor Reed said, we're going to be going over the Lord's Prayer this week and next. We're all very, very familiar with the Lord's Prayer. But we're going to take a different look at it, not only as a prayer itself, but as a form of prayer. What's that? Okay, I'm fine. I just don't want to yell at anybody.
You're very soft right now. And so let's see here. We might be able to give you a little bit more height here, too. There we go.
As I was saying, we're very familiar with the Lord's Prayer. When we recite it corporately, my goal here is to look at it as a form of prayer, using all the parts of the prayer as a guide for prayer. So we're going to dig into each of those. Let us open with prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you for this time where we can study the Lord's Prayer. You've given us this means of grace. Let us use it to our benefit, to learn more about ourselves, our obligation to you, and our commitment to others. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, everyone have a Psalter. If you don't, grab one, please. At the General Assembly, they have an award that they give at the end of the assembly. It's called the Jumping Jack or Jumping Jack Box Award for the guy that jumps up and asks questions, makes statements, that kind of stuff. So I kind of feel like the Jumping Jack guy in the back all the time. So I'm going to be calling on people to give this award to here as well. I like participation and interaction. Don't be afraid to ask questions if I'm not clear. The more questions, because if you're thinking it and someone else asked the question, it's a benefit to everybody. Okay, turn to page 965 in the back. It's a larger catechism. 965. We're going to look at question 186. Everybody there? Mark, could you be so kind to read 186 nice and loud for everybody? Yes. Thank you.
What rule has God given for our direction and duty of prayer? A. The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught us disciples commonly called the Word of Prayer.
Let me ask, how is the Lord's Prayer different from other prayers we read in Scripture? I'm going to start calling on you. Throw your hands up. Yes?
It was in response to a question that the disciples, the apostles, asked Jesus on how they should pray.
Okay.
So it was a specific answer on to the question, how are we supposed to pray?
We have many examples of people praying throughout Scripture. This was specifically given by Christ, not only as a prayer itself, but as a form of prayer. So it's that in itself sets it apart from all the other prayers that we see in Scripture. Diego, do you have your hymnal? Do you have a hymnal?
Yes, sir.
Good. Could you turn to page 965 for me? Yes, sir. Could you read 187 for me, please? Question 187. Thank you, Diego. I have three main goals in mind for this class. First, to help all of us prevent the Lord's Prayer from becoming a matter of rote, and to properly understand the Lord's Prayer when we do recite it corporately and privately. Second, that we may use the Lord's Prayer as a guide for our personal prayer. And third, the Lord's Prayer is not only a prayer about ourselves, it teaches us who God is, how we are to address him in prayer, and we are to be concerned for the good of others. This prayer should drive us to the praise of God throughout. Would someone please read 188 for me? Hey, Reed. I didn't bring my clock up here. You kind of keep an eyeball on my time. I forgot all about it. I should watch the
just
time.
Put your hand over.
188, please.
So how many parts does the Lord's Prayer consist? The Lord's Prayer consists of three parts: a preface, petitions, and conclusion.
Okay. So that's the breakdown of the Lord's Prayer. It has a preface, six petitions, a conclusion, or doxology. Now, I learned this the hard way. If we confuse doxology and benediction, our beloved pastor will lovingly give you a shoulder tap and correct you. Does anyone understand the difference between doxology, and I'm thinking doxology is the conclusion of this prayer, the difference between a doxology and a benediction? Anyone not know what it is, the difference? Raise your hands if you don't. It's no big deal. Okay. A doxology is a form of praise. Praise to God. To which be such a, like, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Form of doxology. Gloria patria. Doxology. Benediction. We see this in our corporate worship. Benediction is a blessing or good word spoken at the beginning or close of a worship service. For example, at the beginning and ending of the worship, our pastor raises his hands and it says, receive this salutation or benediction. For example, in the case at the close of the service, when he raises his hands, he is pronouncing a good word that in the Lord's blessing of protection over us, as we are returning to the secular world. These are good words. So, benediction, praise, doxology, praise, benediction, good word. Okay? You see this a lot in Scripture. Apostle Paul will be expounding on predestination, let's say, and he breaks out in what? Doxology. It's amazing. So we need to, and they get confused a lot. I've confused them a lot. So, but it's important that we understand those. Okay, question 189. It's not working.
It doesn't like me.
Would you throw this off?
Oh, okay. Thank you. 189.
Would someone please read 189 nice and loud for us? Question and answer.
What does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer contained in these words, "Our Father, which art in heaven," teaches us when we pray to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of His sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others.
Okay, what should our attitude or disposition be when we pray? Mark. There you go. There's a couple different things we can take a look at there. Take a look. Mark got one.
Reverence.
Reverence. Very good. Go ahead and read when we pray. Go ahead and read down there and look at the list. Due apprehensions of His sovereign power, majesty, gracious condescension. Any others? Okay. Yes. Exactly. That we have the ability to enter His presence through our union with Christ. Absolutely. How should we approach God in prayer? We covered some of them with the first question, but one was, what should our attitude or disposition be, but how should we approach Him? Sarah said reverence, and then Renee built on it. So how should we approach Him in prayer? What's that? I'm sorry, I can't hear you, Diego.
Confidence?
Oh, exactly. Confident. Now, let me ask you this. How does this petition help us understand our adoption as sons of God? Okay. Does everyone understand what adoption is first? The doctrine of adoption. Everyone understand what it is? Outstanding. Make my job easier.
Are you talking about 190 now?
No. Top of 189.
Okay.
How would this help us focus on our adoption? When we are adopted by God, we're adopted into the family of God. We have all our Father. We have all the rights and benefits and privileges thereunto through that adoption as joint heirs with Christ. So this should help focus that we're not just uttering words. We are coming before our Father in heaven. So this should help us remember and focus on that we are a part of a big family as adopted sons and daughters of God. Okay, that's what I'm driving at here. Yes?
Yeah, I mean, my experience is where we pray towards prayer in a context that we're not what you're saying. And so in the world, we find people use that in a way that's not, they're using it as kind of this almost, mystical thing. Or
yeah. It precisely, and as we work through this, using it as a model or a form of prayer, we get to the first petition: Our Father who art in heaven. Stop right there. Focus on, what does this mean? Look at the answer there. What does this mean when I'm saying our Father in heaven? I'm thanking him for who he is. I'm thanking him for what he's done for us. I'm thanking him for giving me access to him through my union with Christ. There is more than just our Father which art in heaven, and then moving on to the first petition. We can stop after each of these, the preface, and meditate and pray on what that means to us. The second petition, what's it saying? What's it saying about us? What's it saying about God? What are we to thank him for? Okay, so this is where I'm getting to work on. This is a model for prayer. Okay, now I'm going to get on my soapbox for a minute. Nothing puts my teeth on edge more when I hear Christians, "Oh, Daddy," in their prayer. When we come to God, we come before God as the sovereign of the universe. We're to address him as our Father. Let me give you a bit of an example. Even though we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and when we're addressing him in prayer, that does not negate our obligations for being respectful. There's a big, I'd say, fifth commandment implications here, and just bear with me on my thought here. God went through great pains for how we're to address and respect our parents. How much more is he concerned about how we address and talk to him? Here's an example from my personal life. If I walked into my parents' house wearing a hat, and I looked at my father and I said, "Sup, old man," he'd get my attention in a big hurry. First, I broke a house rule, wearing a hat inside. Second, I did not address him as he saw fit. We're to think about those things in our prayer life as well. Abba, Father, what's that mean? It means we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, just like we have, hopefully, a very good relationship with our parents here and now. But moms and dads demand and command respect. We need to have the same when we're addressing God. Any questions about that? Okay. Would someone read 190, please? Okay, when you look at the answer that Marlon just read, I'm going to ask a question, then I want you to read down and stop at when it says, when we pray. The question is this: in this petition, what should we first recognize about ourselves and others? Read the answer and stop at when it says, when we pray. What does this petition say about ourselves and others? Okay, what else? Exactly. We're, I like this. Acknowledging our utter inability. So if we understand who we are naturally and what God has done for us, this in itself, this very first sentence should drive us to doxology, to praise to God for what he's done for us. Okay, next question. Jeff, could you do me a favor, please, and turn to 921 in your hymnal.
The 921?
Yes. Everyone else, please, turn to page 921 in your hymnal. I'm going to have you read something in a second, Jeff. Why is it proper, according to this first petition, to acknowledge God's attributes and operations in this petition? Sometimes, because what it's telling us to do here is to acknowledge God for who he is, his attributes. Sometimes we get a little like, okay, God is great. Thank him for his sovereign power. We kind of strain sometimes finding these attributes. Well, in our confession, which states what is taught in Scripture, this is chapter 2, right? 2 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Would you please just read the first paragraph and listen for all these attributes that you hear?
This is chapter 2 of our Confession of Faith, of God and of the Holy Trinity. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty.
Okay, got quite a list there. There's another list in the next paragraph down. So when you're praying the Lord's Prayer and you come to this petition, if you're looking, searching for attributes that, I'm not saying you have to recite all those attributes in the first two paragraphs, but you can pick a couple and focus on those. His greatness, his majesty, his holiness, his judgments, and meditate on those, pray about those, thank him for being the most perfect example of those things. And you could also, scripture proofs, you can look up the scripture proofs and meditate on scripture itself. Read these sections of scripture as part of your devotional time as well. Why would it be appropriate to ask God for greater knowledge of who he is in this petition and correct our false beliefs? Exactly. He's the source of wisdom. Okay. What else? Why is it appropriate to ask for greater knowledge of who God is in this petition and correct our false beliefs? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. How about our false beliefs?
Correct those
too. Okay. R.C. Sproul once said that he thought he had about 80% of his theology correct. The problem was he didn't know the 20% where he was wrong. I think most of us as Reformed believers have certainty in much of our theology, but I've never put percentage on where I'm willing or where I'd die for. I do don't know those things that are. And other things that I'll find out where I am wrong. And I think what that's showing is our humility as fallen creatures. He reveals to us what is necessary for us to believe. And we need to be humble in those other areas. Let me ask you this. Which commandment or commandments do we violate if we have false beliefs about God? But your thinking camps on. Second, okay, now what that would relate to how we worship God, right? Right? God, so that's the second commandment. God dictates to us how we're to worship Him. So if we have misapprehensions about who God is and we think we can come to Him in any way we want, we're violating the second commandment. How about the first? Precisely. So, and it talks here about atheism, right? How about the third? Third commandment. How would this, if we have false beliefs about God, how would that violate the third commandment? Come on, I'm going to call on you. First, what is the third commandment?
God's name.
God's name. Okay. If we have the wrong God, we're going to have the wrong name. We're not going to treat Him as we should. Now, how does it apply to the fourth commandment? We're not going to set a day aside for Him. If we believe that, for example, as many do sadly, that the fourth commandment is no longer binding on all people in all places. So we need to, meditate on this stuff, think about this stuff, and honor God aright. Okay, let's turn to 191. Would someone please read 191? Thank you very much. Okay, look back down at the answer. Here's my question. In the second petition, what are we to recognize about ourselves and all of mankind in our natural state? If you look at the answer, stop when you get down to we pray. What's it say about ourselves and everybody else? Naturally. Outstanding. What else?
All mankind.
Precisely. There's not some good guys out there that are naturally drawn to God without the work of regeneration. We're all haters of God, naturally. Okay. What are we to pray for in the second petition? So I had you read down to when we pray. Pick it up there and read down. And let me know the things that we should pray for. Okay, very good. And you hit on something that is what I'm going to address later, but you brought it up now. Why is it important to pray for the church to have gospel officers and that the ordinances and be honored, protected, administrated rightly, purged from corruption? Why do you think that's important? And protect the body. Exactly. Very good. So what else are we to pray for? Renee hit a lot of them there. What else? There's a bunch there. Just give me a couple. Okay. Yep, and I'm going to get to that in 1 second, so hold on to that thought. What else are we to... Thy kingdom come. Let me ask you this. How does this this petition relate to our view of eschatology? Pastor Reed, eschatology, everyone knows what that means, right? Okay. Reed used a phrase continually throughout that series, and it's something that I'm going to drive home again. The already, not yet. Okay? The kingdom, Christ brought the kingdom. It's already here. We're to pray through with this prayer. Pray for it to advance. Pray, and how does it advance for the gospel? Okay? It's already here. But yet we are waiting for the consummation. That is what we're longing for. So we should thank him for the already and yet look forward to the not yet and have great trust and confidence in the consummation when the not yet is a reality to us. Okay. Thomas's question. Why are we to pray for the civil magistrate, and what role and relationship is there between the church and state? First off, why are we to pray for our magistrates? Why? Okay, exactly. And what's that? Precisely. Do you think it's appropriate when we pray to ask God to raise up godly men to rule in our civil society? Absolutely. And then we want to have godly leaders. Now, how about the relationship with church and state? If someone said, hey, how does the church and state relate to each other? We're going to think of it very differently from many non-believers. And there's even some divides in the reform camp on that relationship. The view I take is the church and state are co-laborers for the common good of society. Each have their sphere of authority. The state has its sphere. The church has its sphere. Here would be an example of how they would work for the good. If the state is no longer fulfilling their obligations as the state, the church has the ability to speak prophetically to the state, call them out on their errors. We can think of one, abortion. The state is no longer being the state when it's no longer protecting life. The church has an obligation to speak out against that. Something our denomination did. Women serving in the military. Wrote a position paper on it. So there are times, and that's the church holding the state accountable to what their job is and their role is. They're to be a source of good. So that's how they can interact. Here'd be another example, how the state can come to the church. D-Day, what did the president do? Asked people to pray. When our men and women are fighting, it's a reasonable request. It's a lawful request if our civil leaders ask us to pray. So those are just very 1,000-foot views of looking at the topic. What are we praying for regarding the church in this petition? And why is it important? Basically, we're praying for the purity of the church and attempting to fulfill our obligations as the church. We're commanded to do things. This is recalling our mind to do those things. Okay, let's move to 190. Any other questions about that? First, what should this petition do? The beginning, drive us to praise. Second part, thankfulness, make requests, and fulfill our obligations to God. Yes, Renee.
On the topic, you were just addressing that the spheres of the difference between the church and the state. The church does not have the sword.
Precisely. And the state doesn't have the sacraments.
Right.
So that's the spheres. You know, we each have our lanes. These lanes can intersect for the common good of society.
Yeah, where I see historically the church has done that before. RC church.
Exactly. There are various views throughout history. One where the church rules the state, another where the state rules the church. And then you have the proper biblical view, we're co-laborers. Okay, 192. Would someone please read the question and answer for 192 for me, please? Thank you very much. Okay, take a look at the answer and read down. Stop where it says when we pray. Okay, what are we to recognize about ourselves and others in this third petition? What are we to acknowledge about ourselves and others in this petition? Okay, so we're in a mess. Okay, then after that, not only utterly unable, but unwilling. Yeah. Good. So we're to recognize that. So what should this do? When we recognize this about ourselves, our natural state, what should this cause us to do?
Praise.
Where should move us to our thankfulness for what God has done for us, considering what we were before and how we fit the very bill of all this at one time, to now we want to love Him and please Him. What are we to pray for in this petition? So this would be after we pray. What are we to pray for? What else? Anything else? How do we submit to God's will, and what is the final authority for our faith in life? How do we submit to God's will, and what is the final authority for our faith in life? Okay, but where do we find that? What's our supreme authority? Thank you. That's what I was looking for. So we turn to Scripture as our primary authority. We have secondary authorities, or secondary documents, or standards, which is the confessions and catechisms. But the primary, the one that we're held account to, and the one that we're to submit ourselves to, is should be and always drawn from Scripture. So when we want to conform our lives to the will of God, where should we be searching for that? In the Word of God. Because believe me, I can justify any of my sins in my own little pea brain. But if I truly want to grow in my sanctification, I'm going to delve into the Word of God and grow. And that is my standard. Because I'm the king of the justifiers. Ask me when you put a piece of pie in front of me. I'll justify eating that all day long. Okay, what is the goal of asking God to grant our requests in this petition? Exactly. When we repent of our sin, what are we doing? Literally, what are we doing when we repent? And turning from it and turning towards Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to submit ourselves to God's will. Any questions about this? So at the beginning, the preface in each of these petitions, we should seek to praise God for what He's done for us. Second part of these, the preface in these petitions is not only who we are, but what we now are and our obligations to God. So when we're working through this Lord's Prayer as a model for prayer, let us focus on not just a matter of rote, but what does this mean? You can use these question and answers for your prayer time to help you formulate this up. It takes a little time and using it. But next thing you know, you're starting at, you know, Our Father which art in heaven, and you're stopping right there. And you're going to the first petition and praying about the things in the first petition and the second petition. Any questions at all? Yeah, I know. I'm wrapping it up. Any questions at all? Next week we'll cover the last three petitions and the doxology. I look forward to any feedback you have for me. I covet it in the best possible way. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and God, we ask you to prepare our hearts and minds now as we meditate on this means of grace you've given us, and prepare our hearts and minds for your worship. May we please you in what we do, and set our worldly cares aside for this time. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.